As we continue in our series, David, Abiding in the Lord, I intentionally titled David, Not Abiding in the Lord, 2 Samuel chapter 11. As we have studied David's life, especially the last several weeks, we have seen David abiding in the Lord. We have seen some pretty amazing things happen. David has been so successful. I mean, it's almost like he can't lose. He has had victory. He's won wars. He's expanded the nation of Israel. I mean, David abiding in the Lord, that has been very true. And we're about to see really what happens if when you don't abide in the Lord. And here is David not abiding in the Lord in chapter 11. Something happens to David, and I believe something very simple but insightful does happen, not only in David's life, it happens in our lives as well. And as I was studying this, I was reflecting on literally thousands of conversations that I've had, thinking about all the thousands of hours of ministries and all the things that we've heard. And I've often thought, what is it? I mean, there's a lot of things that go wrong. At the foundation of this, it is sin. Sin is what happens, and sin takes you the wrong way. But even before that, I see in a lot of lives something that I clearly see in David. A lack of self-awareness. I believe David was aware of what was going on between he and the Lord. It was like he could look in the mirror and he could understand, he could see what was happening. But at this point, something transitioned. I believe David stopped seeing what was going on around him. He stopped seeing what was happening in him. He stopped talking to people who had a voice in his life. He stopped allowing the accountability that I'm sure was a part when he was out there with the troops and commanding and leading and all that interaction. Learning to be self-aware of our vulnerabilities, because everyone has vulnerabilities. You never know how it's going to come. In this case, it'll be sexual. But there are so many other ways that we can find ourselves vulnerable because of finances, or vulnerable because of family issues, or vulnerable because of attitude, or perceptions can take hold of us, and all of a sudden we see things differently, and events happen that create vulnerable things in us, and because we're not aware of these things, we are not protecting ourselves physically or emotionally or relationally or even, very importantly, spiritually. The result is you get yourself in trouble. I'll ask the question, I mean, what happened? I mean, you were doing so well. And it's usually a conversation that, I don't know exactly what happened. It just sort of got away from me. And it's amazing how quickly things can get away from you and you slide. We used to call it backsliding. Kind of that Baptist term, we'd backslide and then we'd climb back up, and what a crazy roller coaster ride some people can get on. I am hopeful that you can learn to be stable and consistent in Jesus. Let me tell you something, that is a whole lot better. Up and down will give you a stomach ache. But just staying consistent with the Lord. And there's something that in David's life, I mean, you got to remember, David right now is at the best place of his life. He is unbelievable blessing personally, within his, you know, with things that are going on up to this point, and professionally. I mean, if you were to look at professional success, David was like the best king ever right now. I mean, he's expanded Israel to a place that's larger than it ever has been. It has been established within that entire part of the planet as, again, a force to be reckoned with. The amazing things have gone on. We come to chapter 11 and David's resting and relaxing and I suppose at this point enjoying his success as a king. My guess is David at this point in time is probably in his 50s. So he spent a lot of years in battle, in warfare. He was an active duty military person, if you will, who'd been out there a lot and, you know, served his, you know, 20, 30 years and now is sort of making a transition. And of course, don't forget, he's king. And when you're the king, you can do what you want. I mean, a lot of people kind of consider ourselves king, right? We can do whatever we want. We can get what we want, you know, all those kinds of things. I mean, whatever he desired, he could have had. Here's something else I learned about David. I think David got bored. David became restless. Because David lost his purpose and focus for a moment. In this transition, if you will, from being on active duty to this kind of new way of living, I don't think David quite knew what he was supposed to do. And David was used to the action. I understand, Dave. I mean, he's never slowed down. I mean, you're talking about a kid who brought down Goliath all the way to this point in time. I mean, he's bringing down giants all the time. And all of a sudden now it's, you know, he's making this change. There's something else that I want you to remember. David had consistently been violating God's law. This is a big deal because although we understand in the Old Testament, it was allowed to have many wives. And as we understood, often it had to do with the establishment of treaty and alliance. But David was in violation. Even though God allowed it at this point in time, it wasn't what God intended. It wasn't God's ideal. Deuteronomy 17:17, the king, and that's David, I mean, Moses wrote this, must not take many wives for himself because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. He must not accumulate large amounts of wealth and silver and gold for himself. David got himself in a situation where this was not what God intended. But he decided because he was king, he could get away with stuff. He decided that somehow he was immune to the things of God, to the word of God, to following his word, that somehow he was the exception. And when you all of a sudden start thinking about what's going on, you lack that awareness of your vulnerabilities, of your relationships, all those things, you will end up in trouble. I can guarantee it. Verse 1, chapter 11. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go to war, you kind of get a little sarcasm in that? I can hear it as the writer. When kings normally, David should have been going to war. I mean, that's the whole idea here. David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army, laid siege to the city of Rabbah. I mean, they're winning all over the place. It's almost like you can't lose. This is a winning team. Almost like, what, the Seahawks, right? However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. So you get an idea. Why was he staying behind? Again, this is a loss of a purpose and focus. So late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed, and he's walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, stop there, David is you know, you got to realize, if you go to Israel, at the city of David, you can see where David would have been. That palace is there. And you could imagine, because it's up on a hill, when David went out, it's like having a deck all the way around there. He saw everything. He had the highest dwelling in the entire area. So he could see everything going on. What was he thinking? I'd like to think he's going, wow, Lord, look what's happened. This is, thank you, God. He might have been thinking, wow, David, nice job. Look what I did. Maybe he just was enjoying the view. He was looking out at the city and thankful for the peace and prosperity that they were having at this point in time. Well, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And he just turned around and went back in. All right, that's what he should have done. But he didn't. He sent someone to find out who she was. David didn't just notice. Actually, if you read the language of the verbs there, it says he looked out and he noticed a woman. That doesn't really do justice. His eyes fixed on her. He was right there watching every move she was making. So he was told she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he knew right away, Uriah, one of my leaders. That's his wife. Wow. So here's David getting himself in trouble, thinking that maybe he can get away with it. But he was doing something that many of us do. He stopped serving God. He was not focused. He had lost his purpose. He was just doing stuff. And you know, scriptures in 1 Corinthians reminds us that you got to be careful. Because it says, these things were written to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. That's the very thing we're talking about. The scripture's warning us, be careful. Watch out. We're all vulnerable to things, and if you lose sight of where you are and you lose your focus on the Lord, you're in danger of stuff like this. I believe that was David's first real sin, is he stopped serving the Lord and became self-focused rather than God-focused. You know what, God? I need to do this. I need to take this time. I had a conversation with a pastor who had gotten into a number of affairs. And we had gotten into the conversation. We were working on restoration, healing, etc. And I asked him, I said, what were you thinking? I mean, really, what were you thinking? I mean, it's just, and you would never know who he was. But, just one of those questions. And his answer really surprised me. Here's what he said. I was thinking I deserved it. You deserved what? I deserved to have sex. I deserved to have these women. How did you get there? Honest answer, I have no idea. We eventually discovered it had been years that he had spent time reading the Word, talking to God, but he had had a lot of success. He was a successful pastor in terms of numbers and stuff. And what an honest answer to say, I think I deserved it. I'm successful. Why not? I'm different than everybody else. And somehow we can get to that same place. Well, I don't need to do that. I don't need to read the Word of God daily. I don't need to pray regularly. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to serve. I'm the exception. I'm different. Well, let me speak truth to you. You are not different. And you are not the exception. But in fact, you're walking into a very dangerous place that will lead you down a very similar road. It may not be to adultery, but it can be to a lot of other ugly things that can happen. And let me tell you who's going to suffer, your family. If you're married, your family. Make no mistake, as we read on, David's family will suffer big time because of what David did here. And none of that would have happened had David stayed where he started in the beginning. A man after God's own heart. So, what happens? David sent a messenger to get her. Big mistake. When she came to the palace, he should have turned her away, but instead he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period, and she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered she was pregnant, she sent David a message. Well, guess what? I'm pregnant. I wonder what David's first reaction was. Oh my God, she's pregnant. What am I going to do? I'm the king. And I bet he stared at that for a while. That simple note. King, I'm pregnant, Bathsheba. And she didn't write love. They didn't love each other. There was nothing there. Just a simple fact. I'm pregnant. You got me pregnant. You're the king. Fix it. And David's mind probably started spinning 1,000 You know, 1,000 cycles a minute, just boom, I can hear the wheels going, what am I going to do? This is not a good thing. I've just violated God's law. I mean, this is not a concubine. She's not my wife. This is Uriah's wife. David allowed temptation to become sin. Now, I was thinking and processing about all that had happened and what he allowed to take place. I was thinking, the consequences, he's going to lose children. Absalom is going to die. He's going to be killed because of his sin. And the firstborn between he and Bathsheba will die. We'll talk about that next week. But his secondborn, Solomon, would become king. Remember Solomon? He's the guy who wrote Proverbs. If you got your Bibles, look at Proverbs chapter 6 real quick. I read Proverbs every day. I read at least one chapter or two a day in Proverbs regularly. I've done this for years. And when I was thinking about this, I was remembering, wait a second, Proverbs has a lot to say about staying away from sexual sin. There's a lot of stuff in there. Chapter 6 has a lot to say about that. And look at it, if you look at verse 23 there, it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Now remember, whenever you see that, that's saying that the scripture here, right, is like a flashlight. Like I can turn it on. Like I turn, you know, I got a cool flashlight on my iPhone. I click it on, now I can see where I'm going. The word is saying, and Solomon is saying, scripture is just like this. It's a clear light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. It says, don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her lure you with her eyelids. It says, Solomon wrote this, and by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And look what it says. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Of course not. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. And I just imagine Solomon writing that and thinking about his mom and dad, because David and Bathsheba were her parents. And he knew the stories. He heard the stories. And God gave him this wisdom to write. Now, I don't know with David. I thought about David. Was he a sexual addict? Maybe. Overly preoccupied with sexuality? Absolutely. I mean, given the number of wives, we know he had at least 7 wives, probably more, tons of concubines. He gathered them together. Obviously, some we know were there because of treaty and policy, that kind of stuff. But you know what? A lot of them were there because, you know, he could have sex with them. You know, really, there's other ways he could have done this. Now, there's some interesting information, and just think about it. I found this, and remember, Bathsheba isn't innocent, totally. There's even a possibility she might have set this up a little bit and to seduce David. You got to realize that she's bathing out on the rooftop that's right below David's rooftop, and she knew that. Here's the thing about Hebrew women. You don't do that. They are taught to be very modest. That was an immodest act, and she doing that was risking being seen by somebody, and normally she would not have done that, where she would have risked any opportunity of anyone, because it could have been someone in the palace, like anyone could have seen her, and that would be a really bad thing to do. And they were taught modesty. That was a normal way of living. And so I don't know what her intent was, an accident, seduction. It really doesn't matter. Either way you think about it, David had a choice to make. He simply needed to say no, walk away, control his emotions, remember God's law, understand this is another man's wife, bad idea, don't do it. Now, if you look at verse 6 through verse 25, you see David's desperation. You see David's 3-part plan coming into action. So David sent word to Joab, hey, send Uriah the Hittite to me. Get him out of the battle and bring him home Joab sent him to David. Uriah arrived. David asked him, asked how Joab and the army are getting along and how the war was progressing. Commander Uriah, how's it going? How's the fight? He's looking at this guy knowing full well he just slept with his wife and got her pregnant. David must have really disassociated himself emotionally. I mean, that's being as much of a warrior as he was. My guess is he just really could disconnect and he could put things in little boxes. You know how some of us can do that? Well, that goes in that box. So I'm talking to this guy. I'm the commander. I'm the king. I'm just going to talk to him. I'm not going to think. We remember something that if you choose to ignore the word of God, you will pay a high price. If you choose to live opposite, outside of the boundaries of God's word, you will at some point pay a price. May not be right away, but you will pay the price. So that ought to be something stuck in us. Can I tell you something? That scares me. I read this stuff and I think, I face temptations, different types. And I think, I am not going to end up like David. I love my boys too much. I love my wife too much. But I'm not going to let, if I get to that, I'm not going to let that happen. But then you have to set up a life to prevent that from happening. That's why you read the Bible. You pray. You have people who speak in your life other than your immediate family. That's why we do like SEAL training. Man, if you don't have a group of guys around you that can speak in your life, gentlemen, I love you, but can I say this as straightforward as I can? Dumb move. Oh, but I'm the exception. I'm okay. Hey, I've heard that so many times down the road, so annoying situations because, you know what, you get yourself in trouble. And ladies, the same thing. Who is it that's part of your small group that you interact with that holds you accountable? If you don't have that going on, let me give you some straightforward advice, and let me call it what it is. Dumb move. The only thing you can do is get yourself in trouble. Well, I'm not doing it right now. Great! But it'll happen at some point in time. Let me ask a question. Go ahead, you can raise your hand. How many have never, ever, now let's do it this way. How many of you have ever made a dumb move at least once in your life? Just once, okay? Raise your hand. Come on, put it up. Okay? Okay, who didn't put your hands up? Okay, if you didn't, you're lying. Okay, no one's raised their hands, right? Okay, some of you didn't raise your hands. You weren't listening to me. I asked you to raise your hands. You raise your hands. Oh, boy, I'm the exception. I don't need to do it. You see, that kind of thing goes with all of this. So David gets himself into some serious trouble. He pays the price. And so now he doesn't think. Let me tell you what David did. David, here's a box. I use this box for storing stuff. Here's the word of God. Here's David. Let's put God in a box. Let's put the lid on the box, and let's put this box up on the shelf in the closet, shut the door, and we'll check it out when we need it later on. Now, when you live with the word of God put away like that in your life, when you put the Lord of your heart and life into a box, up on a shelf, and then keep right on marching, you're David, and you're going to get yourself in trouble. Because now, it has no place in your life. So now you get desperate. I mean, David could have, God, help me. I really blew it. I mean, he was used to talking to God. He knew what to do. But he chose not to do it, so instead, rather than using his thinking, God's out of sight. Here's what happens. When you put God out of sight, out of mind, out of heart, you start thinking really bad. Your thinking goes the wrong way. There's something about having God in front of you. That's why I read Proverbs, and I go, oy vey, I don't want ever to see that happen in my life. Because it's such a warning. It's so good to hear that. So David gets on his own. What he should have done is in 1 John. Scripture tells us, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what David needed to do. Hey, I blew it. God, help me. Now, instead of doing that, plan one. Hey, Uriah, go home and relax. Matter of fact, David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah, dumb guy, didn't go home. Instead, this loyal soldier goes and sleeps the night at the palace entrance of the king's palace guards. David here, Uriah, didn't go home. Why? What's wrong with you? You haven't been home for a year. Go home, be with your wife. Why didn't you go home last night? After, he literally says, after being away so long, Uriah replied, well, how could I go home when all the men aren't able to go home themselves? I'm a leader. I should stay with them. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I'd never do such a thing like that. Can you imagine that echoing in the head of David? Where David is doing the exact opposite, only sleeping with his wife. And Uriah is showing integrity and loyalty, and he's just, man, doing it just right. I swear I could never do such a thing. Well, stay here, David told him. I guess tomorrow you'll return to the army. Plan two, David's thinking, what am I going to do with this guy? He has got to go home and have sex with his wife so that he'll think he got her pregnant. I mean, that's really important. So David invited him to dinner, the scripture says, and got him drunk, verse 13. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. He still slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guards. Ah! This guy is really awful. He is not cooperating. And David is getting more desperate. David is getting angry. David is getting terribly scared. David is getting very guilty. And when you get scared, angry, and guilty, you do even more dumb things. And that's exactly what's going to happen now. So David decides, if this guy won't go sleep with his wife, fine, I'll kill him. I'll get him out of the way. But I've got to do this in such a way that no one thinks I killed him. So once again, it's the next morning. David came up with this great idea. He wrote a letter to Joab. I love this. Gave it to Uriah to deliver. And the letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed. Isn't this great? Hey, Uriah. Here's a letter to take to your commander. It's a letter that is your death sentence, but don't read it. And you know what? Uriah doesn't read it, but delivers his own death sentence to his commander. The commander reads it. And here's the other thing we'll look at later on. His commander did it. Joab's reading the letter. King David, are you nuts? There's no way we're going to do this. Hey, guys, hold on. I'm going to go talk to King David. Got a letter that we need to talk about. And Joab heads the king and says, King, really? You want me to kill Uriah for you? You know, Joab's going to pay a price for it, too. He'll be killed later on. You read about his life. This guy lacks integrity. He will end up being murdered later on because of his actions. I mean, all of this is going on. Unfortunately, the plan worked. Uriah was killed. I can only imagine Uriah going to the front lines, and there he is, and all of a sudden, he's fighting this battle. It's at its fiercest, and all of a sudden, he looks around, and he's the only guy standing there. Everyone pulled back. And he probably looked behind and watched some of the Israel troops pulling away, thinking, I didn't hear retreat. No one called me to pull back. And just as he's thinking, I better get out of here, he looks up and he's killed. And he drops dead. For being faithful to his king, for being faithful to his Lord. And that's what sin does. It affects others around you. Make no mistake, this sin is now being compounded and injuring many, many others. So, the plan worked. Uriah is killed. Verse 26, look there with me. Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead. She mourned for him. The period of mourning was over. David sent for her, brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. This is not what you want to hear, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. Wow. Wow. What do we learn from this? Temptation became sin because David got out of focus with the Lord. He put himself in a position where he let his guard down. He was not self-aware of what was going on, and he ended up violating the boundaries of God. If you look out, he literally violated every single one of the Ten Commandments by the time we get here. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery. He stealed. He lied. He dishonored his parents. He dishonored God. He walked right down the line, starting at number 10 and working straight on down to number 1. Because that's what happens when you pull away from God. One by one, he walked right down. And somehow David got it in his head. He could do what he wanted. His arrogance, his pride overcame him. A lot of reasons why we get ourselves into trouble. I've heard a lot of them. Why do people get into affairs? Well, maybe they feel devalued. You know, I don't feel valued at home. I want someone to help me feel better about myself. Or I'm depressed. I felt better when I have sex. I feel better when I gamble. I feel better when I spend money. And on. I mean, the list goes on. I'm bored. My life is boring. I need some adrenaline. So let's go do something that will produce adrenaline. What would be better than doing something really wrong? Or there's so many things that you can do. Or you're overburdened. I'm stressed. I've heard this. I'm stressed. I'm anxious. I needed some comfort. I needed some way to overcome my stress and anxiety. All these things rather than turning to God. Asking someone for help. Let me go ahead and do this on my own. I don't need anybody. I got it all figured out. I know more than God and everybody else around me. I just heard someone tell me that I just need to know someone loved me. As if to say it was all my husband's fault, the woman talking. He didn't love me. So I found someone who would love me. If he loved me, maybe I would have done this. Of course, he's sitting here hearing this going, I wish we had talked about this about a year ago. He said, I do love you. I would have loved you. But I've been working my butt off for you. And she just looked at him and said, I tried to. Then she just stopped, started crying. It's all about your heart. You know what? Jesus said, from the heart comes evil thoughts. From the heart comes murder. From the heart comes adultery, sexual immorality, lying, slander, theft. It comes from the heart. Solomon wrote some amazing wisdom in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else. The very last words of David to his son Solomon before he died, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I want to encourage you, guard your heart, church. That's why we do this stuff. So you can, I want to help you be aware and guard your heart. That's why, gentlemen, we gather in the evening, SEAL training, spiritual equipping, accountable living. Guard your heart. And you know what? When I hear the words, oh, I've heard it all. I don't need that. Garbage. That comes out of the pit of hell. You who say that need it more than the other guy. Because you need to sit there with men and let them ask you the hard question. How's your walk with God going? What's happening with Jesus in your life? And oh, by the way, where is your walk going? Anywhere? And you ought to be able to answer those questions. You ought to be held accountable to answer those questions and have an answer that isn't mumbling some Christianese, but something very real that is honest and straightforward and willing to say, well, not so good right now. I think I need to be here. It's not that anything bad's going on. You'd say, well, nothing, I'm not sinning like really bad other than I'm not hanging out with God enough, which is sin, by the way. But you just say, I don't know, I'm disconnecting from God, help me. I'm feeling overwhelmed, help me. I'm stressed out, help me. Whatever it is, I do that. I'm not just talking to you, I live that. I go to men around me. There's a few men that I go to and say, how am I doing? Let's talk. And when things are struggling, I've got men I can go to and say, I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed now. Can we pray? I mean, you can ask Pastor Ken. He's one of those guys I go to. He and I have a great relationship. We have an accountable relationship. With most of my team, the males, I have that relationship. With other men on the church council, I have that with them. And they have that with me and a couple others. You see, it works. I think that's one of the reasons why I haven't got myself in trouble. And I hope I will not get myself in trouble because I'm going to live my life as I have learned it. I am urging you to do the same thing. You can't do this alone. It will eventually get you. Somehow, some way, it'll get you. So guard your heart because it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life. So as we stop, I ask you, how are you doing with the Lord right now? Where's your walk going with Jesus right now? How's your heart? How is your heart? And as we stop here, let's just talk to the Lord for a moment. Because he's the one you need to ask the question to. God, how's my heart right now? Let me pray. Let me invite you to bow your heads and ask God the question. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and we would like listen and hear you share with us how our heart is doing. How are we doing, God? I pray that we'll ask the question, how am I doing? And let the Holy Spirit talk to you and be willing. Be willing to hear the answer, the real answer. I pray for the sake of our marriages. I pray for the sake of our children, for our grandchildren. Lord, for the community around us, I pray that we would listen. And let you speak into the course of our life. as your heads are bowed, listen to the words that David wrote. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groanings all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In a week, we'll have communion together. And God's going to do an amazing redeeming work. But let's pray as we go home with what God's teaching us today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how we are being admonished and encouraged. For every one of us, Lord, we're reminded of how to live. There's hope. I pray, Lord, that as we take your word with us, bring blessing to it. Provide for us, Lord God. Show us the way to go. Lord, thank you for your continued protection in our life. And Lord, thank you that your word lights the way. I pray that we will guard our hearts and we will open our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.